Today is going to be a teaching. I'm gonna give you a lot of scripture today because we're going to talk about spiritual warfare today, and I don't want to give you my opinion. I want to give you what the Word of God says about it. So it is going to be heavy teaching today. It is going to be a good bit of info. I promise that I will package it the way that you can receive, and I want you to not just have a powerful moment. Today, I want to equip you and prepare you for the victory that God's in your life, to stay in your life and not to lose it. So I just want you to know my heart, and we're really going to have a pastor time today. As we've been talking about in this series, that no matter who you are or how long you've known Jesus, that the victory of Jesus in your life comes about, not that it's not there, but that you experience and live in it by three things. And no matter who you are, you need these three things in your life. You need a loving relationship with Jesus, not a religious one, not a I feel he's the angry guy upstairs and I need to do something to make him feel better. No, you need to know his love. Two, you need everyday obedience. You don't need a PhD in the Bible, but when the Bible says forgive, you need to forgive. And when the Bible says pray, you should pray. It's just simple everyday obedience. And then what we're going to talk about today, the last 2 weeks were about number two. Today, we're going to talk about spiritual warfare. And we're going to talk about it in a very practical way. We're going to talk about it in a very real way. Because the scripture tells us in Ephesians 6, 10 through 13, that there's something we should be about all the time. And I'm going to read it. When we get to the bold words, that's your part to say out loud, okay? So follow along with me. Finally, in the Lord and in his mighty power, put on the full armor of God so that you can take against the for our struggle is not against people, but against the rulers, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, this scripture tells us three very simple facts. Number one, you have an enemy that is presently, continuous, active tense, warring against you. The truth of the scripture that we see from Genesis chapter 3 all the way through Revelations 20 is that if you are in communion with God, then you are in conflict with the devil. There's no such thing as being close to God and not having conflict from the enemy who hates his glory, his goodness. And the enemy's greatest objective, Satan's greatest objective, is to steal from God what he loves the most, and that's you. Because that's the best way he can hurt God. Now, I can't give you the biblical theology and history of Satan's fall, although it's a good study, but what I can do today is make sure you understand that there is an enemy that's against you. Contrary to public pop culture, Satan is not a metaphor. He is not a symbol of evil. He is a real person who has fallen in his pride, wanting to be greater to God, wanting to be the creator, be worshipped instead of leading worship to the one who deserves it. He's been banished and defeated, and he lives his life, although defeated, to still steal, kill, and destroy if he can. And just because you don't believe in Satan doesn't mean he's going away. A matter of fact, he'd prefer you don't believe in him because that would make his job a lot easier. But the Word of God is clear that there is an enemy that is warring against you. And the reason we hear so many times to be strong and courageous, is because there's an enemy warring against you and your family. Now, number two, we have to stand, but we don't have to win because Christ already won. Can I get an amen? Amen. So here the enemy is fighting against us, but in a very real sense, we're not fighting against him. What we're doing is our focus and our energy is to make sure we are standing in the victory that Jesus has given us. So we're not confronting him, although there are times we'll talk about how we pray to make sure we're standing and we're not letting the enemy steal from us. But the scripture over and over, go ahead, do a little search, stand firm. The Bible constantly says you need to stand firm. Now, when I'm in a current, and when I'm in a river that has no current to it, standing firm's not a lot of work. But when the James has flooded, and I'm still in the river because I didn't realize I wasn't supposed to be there, all right, I'm in it. I gotta stand firm to stand where I am because there's a current trying to push me out of where I should be. And the scripture shows us that the enemy and the work of this world is a current that's always trying to push me from where the victory of God has already given me. So I need to stand firm. And so we want to resist the enemy, not by really attacking or having a showdown. No, see, he's already defeated. All we have to do is remind him and stand in the truth of what we've won. Amen? Track with me? Okay. Now, number three, we do have to understand his schemes. Paul says an interesting line as he's talking about church and relationship conflict, and he's talking about the temptation to not forgive a person for something very real that they did wrong to him. But listen to what he says. He says, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not what? Unaware of his schemes. He has a scheme. There was one time when I was about 10 or 11, I got in trouble, I got sent up to my room, and my mom and dad told me, you are not allowed to come down these stairs until I tell you so. So I came up with a scheme. I found a rope. My buddy was outside the window on my second story, threw me up a rope, tied it to my bed, and went down the side of the house because I wasn't allowed to go down the stairs until my parents told me so. I played all day outside, and then I got in more trouble. So that was great. But I had a scheme. I had a plan to do it, you know, to defy authority, to do things my way. And there is a scheme that the enemy has for you, for your family, and for me, for your workplace, and for your school. And the Bible tells us that we should not be unaware of them, but we should know them in order that we can stand. Because most of us in our Christian faith are acting a lot like we're going to act in the few hours when we watch football games and care about victory. We're going to do it like this. Right? We're going to, okay, yeah, Ellery, you're going to be up, shout at TV. By the way, they can't hear you, Ellery, so it doesn't matter what you say. But here's the deal. You know, we need to stand up. I like to think of it this way. You know, no matter how many signs in your neighborhood that say no solicitation, they're still coming up to your door, right? And they're still, and you're kind of like, you're at the door, like, what? You know, you barely open the door. What's that? You know, it's like, you're standing saying, you know, no, you're not allowed in here. You're not allowed to be here. And it's that sense of you're not sitting on the couch. Yeah, come on in. Hang out in my house. Eat my food. Do whatever you want. You're standing door saying, nope, no further. Go away. Thank you very much. And so what we want to do for the rest of this message is, I think is so important. We want to talk about the enemy's schemes. Now, most of us have Hollywood images of spiritual warfare, and there are definitely some power encounters that God does in people's lives. But the vast majority of the enemy's attack on your life is right in here and right in here, all right? It's about things you don't realize are happening to you, things that are developing you, that's this subtle scheme to knock you off and get you into defeat, to the point where you give up ever believing in all the victory that Jesus Christ has already won for you, bled and died to give you. And so we're going to look at the schemes, and I'm not claiming to talk about all of spiritual warfare at this point, but as a pastor, I'm going to show you six schemes in the beginning. Don't write them down. We're going to go through each one of them, and we're going to talk about how you stand firm against them. So here we go. I want you to know this first. This is kind of the whole point of understanding the schemes of the enemy. If your life is surrendered to Jesus, the only victory and power Satan has in your life is what he deceives you into giving him. I want you to think about that. Christ has won every victory for you, every victory for you. And there's in no area that Christ and who he is not victorious in your life. And yet it's growing. You're learning how to live in it. And Satan wants to deceive you. He can't steal it from you by force. He can only deceive you into handing it over. And so if there's a place in your life where you feel like I feel like I'm almost cursed. I feel like this never changes. I'm doing the right things, but no right result is happening. I would encourage you, you've got to have spiritual warfare in your life because you've got an enemy who's trying to oppose you, and there's some things you need to stand firm in. So here we go. Now, we're going to talk about them in a subtle way. It's a progression of destroying your will and turning it captive and enslaved to the enemy. You don't have to write it right down right now. You just think about it. We're going to go through it. But what the enemy likes to do is this. First thing he does is he likes to set you up with false expectations. And then when he gets your false expectation, what he wants to do is while he's setting you up with false expectation, he's getting your guard down with good intentions. Now, he's got those two things going, and then through a reaction or a fear, something that happens in an instant, he gets a foothold into your life. You open the door to him and let him in a place he doesn't belong. Now that he's there, he doesn't want to just visit. He wants you to get comfortable with him being there and starting to want to have him there. And so then he's going to look for deception to increase in your life by discouraging you, and by isolating you. Now, once he does that, he's got you ready for the stronghold. And the whole idea of a stronghold is that no matter how much Christ is working in certain areas of your life, when you're starting to make too much progress in making a difference in this world and giving and glorifying God, he could take this stronghold that you've basically given permission to, you've actually invested in him being there in your life, and he can always use that area of life to knock any progress you're making in moving forward in life, forward in God. So a Christian can believe in Christ and have a stronghold in their life that they feel like, you know what, I've been in church 20 years, and I did the same year 20 times. I haven't grown, nothing's changed, just do it, because that stronghold's got you tethered down and will only let you go so far in your faith. But his real goal is not just a stronghold. In the end, he wants to bring slavery into your life, and he seals that in you through bitter pain. I mean, just bitter pain. And we're just going to talk about how the enemy tries to do this, and then we're going to rejoice in all the victory that we have in Christ. So we're going to look at this together, starting from the first one. Now, the Bible says, Jesus, talking about the devil, says, when the devil lies, he speaks his native language, for he's a liar and the father of lies. The enemy tries to get you ready for this process by setting up false expectations about what you think life should be. So, if you came and visited for the first time, like Tim visited for the first time today, got to see him. If Tim's out in the parking lot, and Ellery meets him, and Ellery, before Tim comes in, says, "Tim, this sanctuary building is the biggest sanctuary you've ever seen. It's humongous. It's got these 1970s chandeliers that shine light every place in the room. It's the biggest church sanctuary you've ever been in." And now Tim walks in the door and thinks, that's kind of small. Like, all right? But if before Tim comes in, he meets Ellery, and Ellery says, by the way, just before you come into our sanctuary, it's really small, and it's got like this much room, and you probably can't. I hope you'll be able to fit through the door and stuff. And then Tim walks in the door and says, yeah, that's pretty big. Nice size. Yeah, it wasn't that small. Well, what happened in that moment? Tim's attitude was determined by what he expected to experience. So I want you to think that. Your expectations determine your attitude about what you experience in life. So what the enemy wants to do is he wants you to watch so much Grey's Anatomy or so much Downton Abbey or so much whatever, blah, 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 that you subconsciously build an expectation about what life should be that ultimately when you get to real life, you'll be like, have a bad attitude about it. That's what he wants to do in your life. And so if you're always watching a sitcom in which your favorite character is having a new love interest every week, and then you start dating, you're going to be like, this isn't at all how it should be. And you're going to make all sorts of bad choices because you have an expectation that's not true. And so what we want to be careful of in our Christian lives is we don't want to let pop culture and social media and all that stuff so influence us that it's building up this false expectation that's a setup in our lives. Is it anything wrong with watching or this? Like, well, maybe there's no sin involved, but maybe you're getting set up. See, that's what the Bible calls foolishness. Foolishness isn't sin. It's the setup for sin. You're getting set up to experience pain in your life. So we need to recognize that the enemy is always working on us. One of the reasons it was so healthy to take 2 weeks of prayer and fasting, unplug from the false expectations that are constantly being bombarded into your brain, and see what God says. We'll talk about how we're going to stand firm against that in a minute. Now, once the enemy gets you set up with false expectations, then he wants to get your guard down with good intentions, because you're going to do that one day. One day you're so going to do that. I mean, not today. Not next week, probably not. But you're totally going to do that. See, the scripture says in 2 Corinthians 11 that Satan masquerades himself as an angel of light. It's like, oh yeah, no, so we're totally. If you do all this selfish stuff, it'll just help you in your marriage. Oh, you know, if you make all that money, we can do so many good things, but you'll help lots of people. I mean, ignore the fact that you're not spending any time with Jesus right now and have a rotten relationship here. But no, really, the whole reason you're doing all that is because one day you're going to help so many people. And we can develop this life that says, oh, yeah, no, I'm great with God. I'm one day going to. And when the Bible says, no, do not be deceived, God cannot be mocked, a man reaps not what he intends, but what he sows. And so you got all these good intentions about tomorrow, but you're sowing sin right now. And that ain't gonna go well. And so what we've got to do is recognize that good intentions are a way for our spiritual guard to get down so that the enemy can do what's next, and that's this, a foothold, get in the door. And don't get it by you saying, I think today I'll do something really stupid. It's on my calendar at Outlook. At 10 o'clock, I'm going to make a really big mistake, planning on it. No, that's not what we do. What we tend to do, the way the enemy begins to really move in our lives, is by a reaction that we're not ready for. And so the scripture says in 1 Peter 5:8 that your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. A lion is one who jumps out and as it's attacking, catches off guard, prepares for the kill. And what the enemy wants to do is if he puts your life in false expectations and with a lot of good intentions, so like you've intended to read the Bible all week long, but you haven't, see, now you're set up because you've got nothing that's preparing you and no principle and decision and mindset about how to love. And what he's going to do is the enemy's looking to roar at you in such a way that gets you to react. Gets you to jump, gets you to make a decision without really thinking about it to welcome him in, because in the end, he's got the ability to say, I got a solution real quick, take this. And as you hold on to that decision, the enemy gets a foothold. What is anger? Anger is fear or pain turned outward, right? When I'm angry, it's because I'm afraid of something, I'm hurting in some way. And Paul says, be careful about your anger, be careful about your reaction to what you're doing, because in your reaction, you may open up the door and say, Satan, come on in and have a drink with me, all right? Hang out a little bit. Watch the game with me a little bit. And when we open up the door, the enemy then, he's not supposed to be there. Christ has defeated him, kicked him out, doesn't belong there. But somehow in our fear and somehow in our reactions, a really important word, I want you to think about this, insecurities. It's just another word for fear. All right? Be very careful about your insecurities. Your insecurities are something that the enemy loves to manipulate to get you to do what? React. And instead of living relationships with a purpose and an understanding, you're living in a reactive manner in your relationships. You're reacting instead of responding and thinking about how God wants you to live out those relationships. So he begins with that foothold through fear, reaction. It often feels like insecurity in our life. And then once he's got that, now he wants to stay and like start putting up drapes and have his toothbrush in, you know, at your home and hang out a little bit. And he does that. He wants to increase your deception that somehow he's life, that he's the answer. And he's going to do that by discouraging you and then isolating you. Now, in Zechariah 3:1, we see an important characteristic of who Satan is. It says in Zechariah 3:1, in the vision that Zechariah had, then he showed me the high priest. This is the high priest. This is someone serving God with all of his life before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. Satan is always accusing you. And now, here's what's really evil about how Satan accuses you. He's accusing you about the reaction he got you to do. So he's the one setting you up, inviting you to live in fear, inviting you to live in security. Make that decision not because it's the God thing to do, because you're afraid about something and this is your way to control it. You do that, and then he accuses you of what you did because he's a liar and he's an accuser and he's looking to discourage you. John 10, Jesus referring to himself as the good shepherd, also refers to the enemy, saying the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. And when the enemy discourages you, the one thing he really wants to do is isolate you from God's people. He wants to isolate you from the truth. Now, interestingly enough, he may isolate you by letting you choose a whole bunch of people in your life that aren't your frenemies, right, from last week. They're not good for you, but misery loves company, so you're enjoying them a lot. But you're isolated from the truth of God, from the grace of God, and in that, everything can grow in deception. And so we want to be very careful of that scheme, because the enemy loves to isolate, and we live in a society that promotes such narcissism and individualism that it actually promotes isolation. While we have a million Facebook friends, we don't actually have any friends. So we want to work on that. Now, as he's moving through this, and our will is becoming more and more weak to do what is right, instead of us determining what to do, now the enemy is pretty much playing us and telling us what to do. He's moving towards this place, the stronghold. And that's created through pride and through habits. My family this weekend, we are painting the living room and the kitchen. Lord Jesus, help me. And when we do that, we had to take down our clock from the wall. So there's no clock there. Do you know how many times when I've wondered what time it is, I've looked at a blank wall? Because I spent years with a clock right there. So I looked right there all the time. It's not there anymore, but I keep looking there. Because I have such a habit in my life. I'm just trained. I mean, I need time, I look there. I need comfort, I look at that substance. I need to feel powerful, I choose that activity. I need escape, I do that. I've been trained to look there all the time. And so what we're talking about, what the Bible talks about, a spiritual stronghold, that we have the weapons to overcome and destroy. Praise the Lord, we're going to get to that in a second. All right, but it's a stronghold and it's an addiction. It's an addiction that's running our life. Now, you and I are very good at rationalizing our addictions. Some of us, we beat ourselves up too much, so I'm not trying to beat you. All of you who recognize your addiction, just hear the grace we're about to talk about. Some of us, though, are really rationalizing some of our habits. And we keep explaining why we do them and how they're not really an addiction, and yet we keep doing them over and over and over again. So we've got to look at that with an honest heart, knowing that in Christ, that's a scheme of the enemy that he doesn't have the right to keep in our lives. Can I get an amen for that? Amen. Wouldn't it be great in 2017 if I lived in the victory of Christ over the addictions that constantly plague my life? Amen? Amen. Yeah, that's what God is doing in our midst. As he works in that stronghold, now he's got an anchor in my life that he can always yank the chain and get me from getting to the healthy people I need to be at, the healthy places I need to be at. He wants ultimately to do this, and that is, can you get me the number six, please, Russ? Thank you. He wants to work slavery as his ultimate goal. If you can get me one more, Russ, as I almost run to my chair. Nope. Okay. I'm going to read it to you because I do have notes. So, hey, there it is. All right, so 2 Timothy 2, gently instruct in hope that God will grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth and that they will come to their senses. They will wake up and realize how the enemy is playing them and how they're giving the authority of Jesus Christ to the enemy that he doesn't deserve and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. The enemy is only interested in slavery, even if he covers it in freedom. So, you know, living a wild lifestyle is freedom until after a while you've destroyed your future. Totally. How free are you now? Well, I'm still free to go do that. Yep. All right. Doesn't sound like freedom to me anymore. And so what we want to know is in this, and how the enemy finishes. Now, this is really important. Now, the very fact of what I'm talking about means some, for some of us here, this is going to be hard to hear, okay? It's going to be hard to hear. And I'm just I'm loving on you. Just give me a little grace. You don't got to figure out the world right now. Just try to hear it if you can. The way the enemy keeps you in slavery is bitterness. Where you are bitter, the enemy's got you, all right? Where pain is like, you know, they can't say that name. You can't mention that thing. And in other words, you're going into robot mode because the enemy at that point's got you, and you're going to do what he asked you to do in that moment. So what I want to encourage you is, and I again, now some of you I'm hitting super close to home, so just you don't got to fix it all right now. God's grace is over this time, all right? But what I want you to hear is this is not God's intention for your life, although you would swear everybody in the world lives this way. It's not true, okay? And what we want to do is we want to live and get victory over all these things. Now, everything I said to you is all defeated. There's not one of these things you can't stand in. But what we have to do is we just have to be aware, because it just seems like a feeling to us, but it's really a spiritual attack. And we need to then allow the Lord, through the Word of God, again, not my opinion, through the Word of God to say, what do I need to do in response to this? So we're about to go through all of the victories, okay? All of these are like the enemy throwing first downs to try to get a touchdown, all right? We're about to do the victories, which like every one of them is Aaron Rodgers throwing a 70-yard bomb for a TD, okay? Hallelujah. Is that okay? Should I say Tom Brady for you, Ellery? Is that better? Okay. Lord Jesus, yes. It's a good thing you hooah Jesus before, else I'd get upset that that was your first hooah. All right, you're good though. All right, so here we go. All right, so I want you to think about it. How are my false expectations? Where are my good intentions? All right? Where am I reacting? Have I reacted in a place I'm kind of letting the enemy in? The issue of the deception growing, all right? Isolation, think about, am I isolating? All right, number five, the issue of the stronghold and an idea of where are the habits in my life. Am I being honest about them? Don't be defeated about them because you tend to think about your addiction area and then you just give up. Don't do that, okay? Just recognize there's a place the enemy schemed. He's trying to win. He threw a first down in your life. He's not getting into the end zone. Amen? All right? Good, solid red zone defense. Here we come. All right. And then last, what we want to do is we want to make sure enemy wants your life to be defined by what you're bitter about in life, all right? God wants to define your life by what you have faith for and are grateful for in the grace of God. So we're going to look at that. So just be thinking about that. Here we go. We're going to start throwing a few touchdowns. Are you ready? Robert Pride, are you ready? Hallelujah. All right, here we go. I was messing with him before. So first of all, false expectations. This one's pretty simple. You need to stand firm on the Word of God. All right? Now I was shocked at this. All right, we're going to take a survey real quick. How many of you have ever seen The Amazing Race on TV? It's okay to admit. I see it. It's one of our family favorites. Is that it? Okay. All right, how many people know what The Amazing Race is? Okay. So in The Amazing Race, the whole idea is there's this race around the world, and you go to a place you've never been before, and you get this yellow envelope, and you rip it open, and it tells you what you need to do to succeed through the day. It tells you where you need to go, and it tells you like, if you do all these things, you can win. And the whole idea of the race is you've never been there before, you don't know this place, you don't know this language, and you are just, when you open that thing up, you're glued to it because it's the instructions to get you through the day. That's how you and I need to look at the Word of God. Because I know that you've been doing the same thing and living in the same house and know the same people for all these years. You haven't been to today yet. You haven't been there yet. You need to open up every day and open up that Word and say, I need the instructions. What do I need? God, you're going to have to now guide me through your Holy Spirit because I don't even know how to get here, all right? But this is important. And what the Scripture says is the Word of God is not just a mental exercise. It is a spiritual force. It is filled with divine power to do what? Penetrate what? Your false expectation. Push past it and go, wait a minute, I don't think that's right. Oh, wait a minute, maybe my attitude is wrong. Maybe I'm thinking about that in all the wrong way. The only thing, you can listen to Oprah and Dr. Phil all you want. The only thing to penetrate your false expectations is the Word of God, right? So it's active. It can do it. Nothing else can. You know, everybody else, you're just listening for your answer anyway. You know, you're talking to them about your problem. You're only listening. You're just hoping they're going to say what you want to do anyway. It's like, no, the Word of God doesn't do that. It speaks, it penetrates past that, and it tells you what you really need to hear. And I'll be like, wait a minute, maybe I've just had a totally wrong attitude. Maybe I'm wrong. All right, let's just say that together right now because it's going to make you feel good. I am wrong. Say it one more time. I am wrong. All right, now it's really hard. Look to someone you know and say, I am wrong. Oh, yeah, that was, yeah, like, no, like, you are wrong. I mean, okay, I know. I get it. That was hard for you. Okay. That was healthy to do. All right, we should have moments like, I think I'm wrong, all right? The Word of God. Now, if you are not reading you don't have a particular Bible reading plan, here's what I encourage you to do this week. Read the book of Ephesians. It's got 6 chapters. Read one each day. And here's what I encourage you to do. I would encourage you to read it in a paraphrase version. So instead of reading it like on a hard to read, very, very drill down specific on each word and what it means, I would do like the New Living Translation or the Good News Bible or New Century Version, and I would do it just to have a conversation with God, all right? And what you're doing when you read your chapter is you're reading through it, and literally right before we've talked about how we pray. First, I tell God how I feel, then I listen to God through the Word. What you want to do at that point is you want to be like, God, as I'm reading this, show me one verse that I should hold on to all day. Because that's what Pastor Sean does when he sends you a verse, right? Hold on to this verse. Be thinking about this verse. This verse is what you need. This is what God's saying. Don't listen to expectations, how you feel, how the world is. Hold on to this verse. So what you do this week is you read it in a version you've never read just to kind of give you a fresh perspective on it, and hold on to a verse all day. Good? All right. Now we go from false expectations to good intentions. There's this word in the Bible, Dick Coffin, what's that word? Starts with R? Repentance. All right? It's a word that just says, hey, repentance is this. God, I'm going to do it. God, I'm totally going that way. Can't wait to go that way. Going to be great when I'm going that way. God says, how about going that way? All right? Just turn around and go the right way. So let's stop talking about it. Let's stop wishing I don't know why. Let's just take the small steps we can. Let's turn around. Let's actually go that way. Repentance is change your direction. God, I confess. Now, this is really important. Some of us are so discouraged about the way we're going, we don't want to talk about it, which makes brilliant sense, right? I'm not going to talk about it. I'm not going to think about it, but somehow it's magically going to get better, all right? All right? Some of us don't want to talk about it because we feel bad about it. I get that. But what we need to do is we need to confess our sin and recognize, God, I have done this. I am going the wrong way. I've chosen the wrong way. Lord, I ask for your forgiveness. And instead of just talking about it now, what I'm going to do is try to live it out. The grace of God's going to do that in our lives. But what we need to do is we need to submit yourselves then to God and do what? Resist the devil. He will do what? Flee from you. He doesn't have a right to stay. Jesus already won. You just got to stand up and enforce what Christ has done. Come near to God, and he will come near. What's the wash your hands part? Repent. All right? That needs to go. That needs to, I just got to stop doing that, you know? God, I can't just do it all myself. I'm not doing it so you love me more. I'm doing it so I can live in your victory, all right? Because you love me more, all right? And so that's what the scripture says. We need repentance. My prayer is every person in this room right here, including myself, all of us, it's healthy for us to say, you know what? Oh, let's practice that phrase again. Remember the I'm wrong phrase? Let's try again. One, two, three. I'm wrong, all right? God, I'm wrong. I'm going to do it right, all right? You know, and maybe it only starts small. You don't feel like it's a very big deal, like there's so much wrong. What does that matter? It matters to God. Let's just start someplace. Then what we do is we go from good intentions. Can you get me one more, Russ? Thank you. We go from good intentions to the issue of the foothold beginning. And remember, that's about fear and reaction. So we've got to have not good intentions, but actual practice of reading the Word of God. I've got a scripture. I'm ready for my day. I know the enemy's going to try to, you know, do something. I'm going to take the sword of spirit, stick them back with the word. All right, I'm going to fight back that way. And what I'm going to do is, because of that, I'm going to let the Holy Spirit fill me with grace. God, I've reacted. I confess. I'm sorry. I can't erase that I reacted. I can't change it. But what I can do now is confess and say, Lord, I know in you by your grace, because every one of us in this room, know Jesus, is saved by what? By grace. Through faith, I'm going to believe that as I welcome your Holy Spirit in, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the power of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Amen? I am someone who can be free from my reactions. I can be someone who can walk in the Spirit of God. We can't fight a spiritual battle people effort, right? Because that's not where the battle is. So you and I need to take time to invite the Holy Spirit in. Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit when he went into the desert and was tempted and confronted the enemy with the Word of God. He had the power of the Holy Spirit guiding him to victory. God wants to give that same to you. So we want to stand firm. And when we think of the Holy Spirit, we want to think about grace. Because it's all about grace. It's about God giving me what I can't do, but the Spirit of God can do it in me. So I'm going to live in a better way. And then that issue of deception with the discouragement and isolation, we need to remember we need to stand firm by agreeing with others in prayer. All right? The Bible is so clear. Ecclesiastes, one can fall down, but two can't easily be overpowered. A cord or three strands can't break it. All right, the scripture, Jesus says, if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name for my will, there I am with them. We've dedicated this year to pray first. You're going to start hearing in February. Let's pray first with some other people in our life. Okay, let's agree in prayer. The scripture says in Hebrews 25, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. And so would you please out loud read the arrow for me? Go. Join a small group. They're starting this week. You can go out in the Connection Center, find the whole issue, go on the website. I want to encourage you. Isolation is the enemy's goal in your life. Fight it. Stand firm against it by getting into agreement and prayer. Now, these last two are where your will can no longer even do something. You're stuck. You don't have the energy or the power to do that. I want to encourage you, if you hang in with me for these next few moments, these two are really important because we have been given a weapon that has nothing to do with what we can do. It's all we got to do is cry out. All we got to do is cry out. See, the scripture says you and I have the name of Jesus that is above every name. And that when we're in a stronghold, when we're in a name that won't let us go and we can't break it and we can't do something for it, all you've got to do is use the name. In the name of Jesus, I believe that I will be free from this addiction. The name of Jesus is above cancer. Victory is for the one in the name of alcoholism. No, you know what? There's a name above alcoholism. It's called Jesus, and he's greater than it. And I can't get free from my stronghold. I'm done. I've got the stronghold. I'm there. But you know what? There's one above my name who's above that. And you know what? Sure, I'm going to have to order some stuff, and we're going to have to work back through that list so that the freedom I get, my stronghold, I get to enjoy. But you know what? I don't have to do anything but say his name and have that victory. That's why we sing the hymn Amazing Grace, because that is amazing, all right? And it's true. It's true. So there's a prayer I started to pray, and I'm about to pray it over you right now. And as I pray it, I want you to agree with me. You can do it verbally, you just do it yourself. But I want you to hear this prayer right now, because in the name of Jesus, this prayer is answered right now. So here it is. You agree with me. Heavenly Father, I bow in worship and praise before you. I surrender myself completely and unreservedly in every area of my life to you. I take a stand against all the workings of Satan in my life. Lord, I resist all of the efforts of Satan and his wicked spirits to rob me of your will in my life. And now, in the name of Jesus, I declare the name of Jesus above the stronghold of bitterness, of unforgiveness, of resentment, of hate. The name of Jesus above malice, envy, and jealousy, above insecurity, inferiority, fear, rejection, self-pity, self-hate, anger, rage, and murder. The name of Jesus above violence, sexual immorality, impurity, adultery, fornication, lust, pornography, pride, lying, rebellion, deception, manipulation, control, and criticism. The name of Jesus above judgmentalism, arrogance, prejudice, racism, greed, materialism, selfishness, covetousness, selfish ambition. The name of Jesus breaking the stronghold of depression, anxiety, worry, suicide, self-hate, self-destruction, addiction, dependency, alcoholism, and drunkenness. The name of Jesus greater than drugs, obesity, rebellion to authority, religious pride, heresy, false doctrine, stealing, slothfulness, laziness, and unbelief. The name of Jesus powerful and victorious over the stronghold of guilt, shame, embarrassment, humiliation, words, curses, and spells. The name of Jesus above witchcraft, occult, blasphemy, sickness, disease, infirmities, and chronic health issues. Every one of those names is under the name of Jesus, who is victorious for me and for those I love, in Jesus' name. Amen. I choose to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. I pull down every thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ, and I loose into myself a sound mind, the mind of Christ. Thank you, Lord, for setting me free. Amen. Done. Game over. Done. When you're so weak that you can't do anything, there's only one thing you need to do. Call on the name of Jesus. It is the weapon of your warfare. And not only for the stronghold, but now what I want you to see, and I want you to see the beauty of a God who's good. There's that slavery, because you're done. You're not changing. You're not changing you. You put as many band-aids on that as you want. It's not, nothing's changing. You're a slave. You've chosen it in your reactions, in your bitterness, in your pain. It's over. That's who you are. Lord Jesus, right now, I take this life and I put it at the cross. And I die with Christ on the cross, and I ask for a brand new resurrected life in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. The power of the cross, I don't have to live that life anymore. I do not have to live that. I am free from that life because one died for me and invites me to die with him. And I'm not dying to all that's good. I'm dying to all that's robbing me of what's good. I don't have to be that person anymore. They may think I'm that person. They may treat me like that person. They may remind me of that. My memory is centered at the cross of Jesus Christ. And if you want to know who I am, you've got to go there. Because that's who I am. It's not what I did in the past. It's what he did in my past. It's not that story anymore. It's his story of grace in my life. That's who I am. I am no longer a slave. I am set free as a son and a daughter of the Most High God. And I'm a toddler, and you got to change my diaper and teach me to walk. And I don't know how to act, but I am it. That's who I am. Because at the cross, there is not one thing the enemy can bring into my life that has any ability to stick. I am super Teflon at that part. You can't touch me there. You cannot touch me at the cross. Because the scripture tells me that Jesus forgave all of our sins. Having canceled the written law that stood against us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing victory, having victory over them by the cross. That's who I am. That's not who I am. That's who I am. Because I'm standing there. I'm standing there, and I remind myself that's who I am. And then I just pay attention to those schemes. Just pay attention to those schemes. I don't isolate. I watch set my expectations in my life. I pay attention to my insecurities. I don't let them rule me. And in all of it, it's about the grace of Jesus Christ. It's amazing grace. You can't say it better. That's what it is. So I want to encourage you today. I don't know if online it's for you. I really believe someone's going to watch this message today is going to save their life. It's not because of me. It's not because of us. It's because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's because what it's good news for the person who feels like they're in their worst spot. And it's for you and me. And my prayers this week, as you go through the book of Ephesians, maybe every day you look at a point, because there are 6 points, and you just go one through every day. Say, by the way, God, what's going on in my life in this area? What do you want to do in my area? God, new victory has begun. Well, Romans 8 tells us this. You need to read this with me. Why don't you read this with me right now, out loud. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Keep going. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love and victory of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Are you convinced of that this morning? Because I am. I'm convinced of it. I'm convinced of the goodness of God. I'm convinced of the cross. I'm convinced of his name. I'm convinced of the body of Christ. I'm convinced that in him I don't have to have fear. I'm convinced that the word of God will never lead me astray, but it's powerful. I'm convinced of those things. So as you walk out today, I want you to walk convinced. Now, of course, anybody who knows Cornerstone knows that when God really moves among us, he makes a wristband, okay? So, you've got one for when you're going out today. And it says on it, new victory begins. And the other side, pray first. Keep praying first. Now, I wanted to get a small one that you could really snap it and hurt yourself with, but you'll have to get a rubber band for that. But look, as you start living out your day and you notice your habits, you notice your insecurities, have this on. Say, wait a minute, No, we're not doing that scheme today. I'm living in the victory of Jesus Christ. Let's stand. Let's commit it to the Lord in prayer. Would you take a moment right now to invite the Holy Spirit to fill you in a brand new way? Take a moment. Would you take a moment? Just bow yourself before the Lord. God, we're so thankful for this word today. We're so thankful for the truth that sets us free today, dear God. And we welcome in your Holy Spirit. We welcome in your Holy Spirit. Pour out your grace, the grace that Jesus gave us at the cross. Pour it out into our lives. Lord, we refuse to war against people anymore. What we're going to do is we're going to defeat the enemy by standing firm in the truth. And then we're going to shower grace on the people around us. Lord, speak to our lives today, oh God. There's no name above your name. There's no name above your name. And there's no greater truth about our life than the cross. We rebuke every lie of the enemy in Jesus' name. And we choose to live a new way, convinced that you who began a good work in us is going to be faithful to complete it. Your victory is going to finish in our lives. Not because of us, because of you. Because you're faithful and you're true and you're steadfast in all your ways. Lord, teach us to cling to you today. And Father, as you've given each person in this room an understanding of a scheme that they're about to stand firm against, so bless them and empower them and let them give the glory to Jesus. Lord, we love you. Guide your people. I'm going to ask before we finish, you're still in prayer right now. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've heard the gospel today. Satan has come to steal, kill, and destroy, but Christ has come to give you life. The scripture says if you confess your sin and believe in your heart that Jesus raised from the dead, that you will be saved, that no weapon will prosper against you. Teenager, it might be you this morning. Might be you this morning. Mom, dad, parent, might be you. I've been around church, but I've never entered into a loving relationship with Jesus Christ. Today's the day. Today's the day. That's where victory happens. And before we finish with the Lord's Prayer, with all those who already know the Lord praying, I'm just going to ask, if you're here and you don't know the Lord, and you're getting pushed around by life and by pain and by insecurities, and you're tired of it, then why don't you come to the one person who's going to give you victory over it? So if that's you this morning, I'm going to pray a prayer, and you just pray it in your heart as I pray it right now. Lord Jesus, I ask, I confess that I'm a sinner who has no power to change on my own. I need you to deliver me from the pain and the sin of my life. Please restore your purpose and peace in me, and I ask for your presence and power to come into my life that I can have a new beginning. Please bring me into your heavenly family and lead me in knowing you more. I receive you as my Lord and Savior today. Amen. Hey, Lord, we thank you. Thank you. Thank you for new life. If you just made that decision this morning, I'm just going to encourage you when you finish up today, go right to that connection center, get a Bible. Someone will encourage you how to keep going. But we just say thank you, Lord, for new life in you today. And Lord, we know you're victorious. We are convinced. So we pray the prayer that you taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thanks for letting me keep you a little late today. We'll make it up next week. God bless you. Make sure you get a wristband.